Today's scripture reading will be coming up on the screen behind me. You can follow along as I read, or you can open your Bibles to the book of John, and I'll be reading from chapter 17, verses 20 through 25. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and you will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
We gather at least once a month around the table like this to celebrate what we know as the Lord's Supper. We call it Holy Communion. I don't ever remember having that word explained in a service like this. And so I decided today that I would like to talk with you about the meaning of communion and the reason why we do it. The word itself actually implies a sharing. In the Apostles' Creed, it says, I believe in the communion of the saints. It seems to me that the saints, that is you and me, and everyone else that is truly Christian, is a recipient of the grace of God in its multifaceted forms. And that when we gather like this, that grace is demonstrated and manifested in many different ways through our lives. You see, we've been placed in a fellowship like this to communicate the grace of God, to share it, to make sure that not only we have it, but that we transfer that to others as well. The communion service is the specific occasion upon which we celebrate the person by whom and the means by which we have become a recipient of that grace. And furthermore, reflect on how we are expressing it to one another and to the world around us. Remember, we are the church. And the church is the body of Christ. And we are members of that body, in particular, as the Apostle Paul states it. I heard, or read, a story recently that I think is so appropriate in this setting. It was about a couple of Texas Aggies, the football team down in Texas, you know, of the, what team was that, Bob? The Texas Aggies. What college was it? Texas A&M. Right. Bob didn't tell me this story, but I was checking it out with him, and I thought it was Texas A&M. I just wasn't sure. At any rate, a couple of these players of the Texas A&M football team were jogging down the railroad track when they came across a human arm. And in shock and surprise, they stopped and looked at it, and one of them picked it up and said, "You know, this looks like Joe's arm." And the other one said, "That is Joe's arm." They went a little further, and they found a human leg. And the first fellow said, "You know, that looks like Joe's leg." And the other one looked at him more closely and said, "You know, that is Joe's leg." And then they went a little bit further, and they found a human head. And the first fellow said, "You know, that resembles Joe's head." And the other one said, "That is Joe's head." And he picked it up by the ears and looked it square in the eye and said, "Joe, Joe, are you hurt?" The joke has some humor in it, but it also carries with it a note of tragedy. It reminds me of the church, because in many ways, though it should never be, the church represents the tragedy of a broken relationship. I suppose if you were in the position of a pastor, you would see this more clearly. But we look down the aisles and we walk down the aisles and we see an arm severed from the body, a leg severed from the body, other members of the body severed from the body. And when we investigate and begin to look into why, we discovered that that's the result of tension and fragmentation and division that has occurred from within. Divisions over doctrinal issues, over leadership personnel, over program format, and on we could go. There are people who have been wounded, people who have been hurt in many ways, people who carry with them their hurts and have internalized them until they become grudges, people with resentments that grow out of a root of bitterness that has been carefully nurtured for years in the depths of their soul, until the body becomes in itself fractured and divided. And then we come to a communion service. We sit down and look at the head of the church. And we say, "Jesus, Jesus, are you hurt? Are you hurt?" You see, the greatest work of the Holy Spirit is in flooding our hearts with the love of God, making us one with the Father and with the Son and with one another. We become the here and now body of Christ because the Holy Spirit floods us with God's love. We are one with God. And we ought to be one with each other. I am in God. God is in me. And together, all of us should be in unity, because you are in God and God is in you. I am in Christ and you in Christ, and we are together in that unity of spirit, that sharing in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I was preparing for the message this morning, I read rather carefully the 13th through the 17th chapters of the book of John. This section is one of the longest uninterrupted sequences in all of the gospel narratives. It begins with chapter 13 and the account of the Passover meal. The full revelation of Jesus' sufferings and death had been made known to him, and he, as gently as he possibly could, was now making it known to his apostles. He sat with them at the table. He washed their feet and wiped them with a towel. He announced Judas' betrayal, and Judas left the room. He was severed, segregated. He told Peter that Peter would deny him. And Peter denied the prophecy of his denial. He told them he was going away to prepare a place for them. And if he would go away and prepare a place, he would come again and receive them unto himself, that where he was, they would be also. He promised to send the Holy Spirit. He described his relationship with them using the analogy of the vine and the branches. He told them that without me, you can do nothing. He reminded them that it wasn't they who had chosen him, but he had chosen them and ordained them to go and bring forth fruit. And all of this was too much for them to take in. They kept asking, what does he mean? What is he really saying? And his final word to them is found in John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you shall have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. And he prayed this marvelous prayer that is known as the Lord's Prayer. You understand, don't you, that the prayer that we usually use after the invocation on Sunday morning is the disciples' prayer, the prayer that he taught the disciples to pray. But this is the prayer that he himself prayed, and he prayed it passionately. And the essence of that prayer had to do with unity. He said, Father, I thank you that I am in you and that you are in me and that we are one. And I pray, O God, that they may be in us and we in them, and together that they may be one with us. Unity, harmony, intimacy, communion. Do you understand? That's what this is all about today. But then there is the teaching of the broken body. If there is any one great benefit to be realized from the movie, The Passion of the Christ, it is that people across the nation and perhaps around the world have caught a glimpse of the horror of the crucifixion. Isaiah's words in 53:5 were graphically interpreted and portrayed. Listen to what he said. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Somehow we must understand that that was not just a historical drama. This was the crucifixion of the sinless Son of God. This was Jesus Christ, the righteous one, being nailed to a cross and becoming the sin bearer of the world. He, Jesus, the sinless one, took our sins upon Him, bore them in His own body on the tree, that we might be made holy and clean and clear. The just for the unjust. Try for just a moment to get that picture fixed clearly in your mind. You come to Christ. You believe on Him. You seek forgiveness for your sins. You repent and are wonderfully saved. That word is so full of meaning, so wonderfully saved. There are five things that actually occur. First of all, you have been justified. That is, you have been made just as if you had never sinned. Your sins are separated from you as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against you anymore, forever. Secondly, you have been reconciled to God. There is no enmity any longer between you and Him. The peace of God has come to rest in you and on you. Thirdly, you have been regenerated, born again. The Holy Spirit of God has come to reside within you, and you have become truly, honestly, really a recipient of divine life. Then you have received at least one gift of the Holy Spirit, which will enable you to become a functioning member of the functioning body of Christ in the world. And then you have been placed in that body as a functioning member. All of that in the instant that you have received Christ as your personal Savior. Now come with me to the Last Supper. He takes a loaf and blesses it and breaks it. And then gives it piece by piece to His disciples. I have here a sheet of matzah, flatbread. If you could see it up close, you would notice that it has burnt marks all over it. The high spots are brown. And you would see that it's been pierced. And it is the representation of the body of our Lord. And our deaconesses have broken the sheet into little pieces and put them in the trays. And in a few moments, we'll take the pieces from the trays and we'll eat them. Now understand, this is a representation of the body of Christ. It's a symbol. But the purpose of it is for us to understand that we have taken Christ literally into ourselves. And this figure helps us to remember that. The holes remind us of the nail prints in his hands and feet. The brown marks, the bruises upon his body. Because we have taken that into ourselves, we have Christ in us. Do you know that when I was thinking about this, I thought about a jigsaw puzzle. And I thought, every one of us is different. We are the church. We have different gifts. We have different abilities. We are different ages, different sizes, and different shapes. Can I whisper something in your ear? You are not here by some mistake or some accident. You are here under the appointment of God. You are a part of this fellowship because God brought you here. And He brought you here for a purpose. Do you know that if I had the patience and the interest and the time, I could empty these trays and fit all the pieces back together again on a table so that I would reform these sheets. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just like a jigsaw puzzle. And the picture on the puzzle would form. And it should be the image of Christ. That should be the picture. Because we are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ gathered here. And it ought not to be fragmented. It ought not to be fractured. There ought to be unity and harmony and love. When we leave here, we ought to take Him out into the world wherever we go so that the world sees Christ through us. This is a bottle of grape juice. Somebody came to me and said, Pastor, should that bottle of grape juice be on the pulpit? And I said, yes. I put it there. Oh, they said, we thought somebody made a mistake and just left it there. I said, no. This grape juice came from Sam's Club. I don't know whether that makes it better or worse. But it is the representation of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood we shed for the remission of our sins. And it's in little cups, and we'll drink it as the significant symbol of our relationship with Him and His relationship with us and the forgiveness of our sins and the unity of our fellowship. But that leads us to the third thing, the triumph of the broken Savior. He died. And then He rose again. The resurrection appearances of our Lord changed the lives of people. Do you remember them?
The Emmaus disciples, doubting Thomas, Peter, everyone in their encounter was changed because his body was broken for that to occur. My body is broken for you. My blood is shed for you. Do you remember the declarative statement of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:10? He said, "My central ambition in life, don't miss it now, is that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death." Do you notice where he started? With the resurrection. And then back to the crucifixion. But listen to his testimony in Galatians 2:28. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live through the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, there is a wonderful sense in which by the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit, we are made free. And I want to close with a story. Does that surprise you? Paul Harvey tells of the time when Dr. R. J. Gordon, famous minister, came to his pulpit with a birdcage in his hand. I feel comfortable with that. One of my very key birds died this week. But H.A. Gordon came and sat the birdcage beside the pulpit in the chancel. And after he was sure that he had the attention of the whole congregation, he said, "This week I was walking down the street in town and I came across a young boy that had this cage full of birds. And I said to him, 'Son, where did you get those birds?' And he said, 'I caught them, mister.' And he said, 'Son, what are you going to do with those birds?' Oh," he said, "I'm going to play with them." And then he said, I asked him, "Then what are you going to do with them?" And he said, "Then I'm going to feed them to my cat." And Dr. Gordon said, "Son, how much would you take for those birds?" And he said, "Mister, you don't want those birds. They're just field birds. They're not worth anything." He said, "Nonetheless, would you take $2 for them?" He said, "For $2, you can have the cage too." And so he got the birds and the cage. And he walked down the street to the first alley that he came to. And he went in the alley and he opened the cage door and let the birds go free. And then Dr. Gordon said, "I want to tell you another story." He said, "Many years ago, God went into the Garden of Eden and he found two humans that were in a cage that was locked by Satan. And God said to Satan, 'What are you going to do with those humans?' And he said, 'I'm going to play with them for a little while.' God said, 'But you can't do that forever. Then what are you going to do with them?' And he said, 'I'm going to kill them and damn them to hell.' And God said, 'What will you take for them?' And Satan smirked and said that it would cost you all of the blood and sweat and tears that you could muster. And God said, it's a deal. And he sent his son to the cross. And Jesus paid the price. And we've been set free. Did you get it? We've been set free. We're free. See, the truth shall set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And if the Son, who is the truth, shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Free to rise above the hurts and pains and mistakes and failures and sins of life, both those of yourself and those of others, because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. And that's what communion is all about.